Good to have you all here this morning. I hope you are having a good week. I have been in a series, this will be the fourth Sunday in this series, entitled When Grace Comes. And we have been really trying to nail down over and over in different ways how that our salvation is God's gift to us, and it is His grace that has made that available. I love one acronym I once heard for grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. In a simple way of saying it, all the benefits, blessings, favor, answers to prayer, breakthrough, supernatural kingdom activity, angelic aid and help, enablement of Holy Spirit gifts, all the flourishing, all the blessings, all of that is the result of God's grace to us. Grace is God's power that affects our desires, that enables and empowers us. It's also God's goodness manifested to us freely of His own choice, heaven directed toward our hearts on earth. It's a good thing. And as I prepared for today, something that's really just been stirring in my heart is this: today the Lord's, He wants there to be, and I think this has already been happening, a lot of what was happening in the worship, but an unburdening. God wants to do an unburdening. And I believe really related to how grace and understanding and appreciation of God's grace can really bring freedom in your life that you may not be currently or presently enjoying. There are usually times in our journey with the Lord where we have these crossroad moments. These moments where something's got to give. Something's got to change. A decision has to be made. I'm reminded of when I was a teenager, there was this guy named Jerry Clower, comedian. Some of you are very familiar with him. He told this story about going raccoon hunting with his cousin, Marcel Ledbetter. And the story goes that the dog's finally tree, and he goes up into the tree. They shine their lights, and they see those eyes looking down. So old Marcel takes off up the tree, going to stir that raccoon, get him out of the tree. Well, he gets up there and finds out it's not a raccoon, right? It's a wildcat, a bobcat. So, and Jerry Clower says, "Oh!" Marcel's up in that tree. "Oh!" He's screaming. He's screaming. The dogs are barking. That old wildcat, "Oh!" It's growling. And fight is on up in the top of that big tree. Old Marcel and that wildcat, they're going after it. And in a few moments, Marcel looks down and he hollers. He says, "Shoot up here amongst us. Somebody, one of us, has got to have some relief." Right? Well, in a similar way, we sometimes find ourselves in those narrows, those crossroads where the pressure's on, chaos, crisis all around us, and we know if something doesn't change, things are going to cave in. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes that is the powerful grace of God working, the Holy Spirit moving, getting you to the place where you finally do that thing you need to do. Now, there can be other things going on, but many times it's on us. Happened to me when I was 10 the first time, went in a worship service on a Thursday night. I came under conviction, and I knew I was lost. And, you know, 10 years of age, I couldn't have gotten into any theology or anything, but I knew something was wrong on the inside of me, and having heard the evangelist preach about Jesus, I knew I had to trust Jesus Christ to save me at 10 years of age. I couldn't explain the Trinity to you, and after 42 years of ministry, I'm glad to tell you, I still can't explain the Trinity to you. But I'm just saying, I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew I had a problem with God, and I knew Jesus was the answer. And things changed. 3 days later, I was baptized in a strip pit pond. Fast forward, I get married, Mickey and I, we get involved in church, and we're working with the youth, and we're volunteering whatever needs to be done. And I found myself in one of those narrows again. The pressures were on. Didn't know what it was. We was going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We was doing, you know, signing up for everything, helping every way we could. But inside of me, something was stirring. Something was happening. And it was like, in one way, I was really miserable. In another way, I knew that somehow the Lord was the answer. It culminated on a Sunday evening service in the spring of 83 when I got tired of being tired. And I hit that altar, and it wasn't but a moment. When I finally got to the place, I said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." I knew in that moment, can't fully explain it even to this day, other than it's the work of the Spirit of God. I was made aware that if I would surrender to God's call on my life to be a preacher of the gospel, I knew in that moment that I had to do that. It's like I couldn't not do it, double negative. I had to do it. And I said yes. And the moment I said yes, there was such a peace that come into me, a knowing. I knew that the rest of my life's course had just been reoriented. I knew that I couldn't have told you all the ins and outs, ups and downs and curves and mountains and battles and trials and tribulations and blessings and joys that would be ahead. But I knew in that moment, God was, that was north on my compass. Boom. Yes, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Here I am. You can have all of me that I know to give you. And I stood up with a knowing that I had been called. Now, I don't know how much earlier I could have known that had I not been maybe dull of hearing or battling it, but we have those moments. And there are some here, I believe, today, there needs to be that unburdening. You've tried this, you've tried that, you've gone hither, you've gone yon. And there's still inside of you that something's just not aligned right, something's not right. But that moment of unburdening, that moment of surrender. And sometimes the clarity comes through revelation from God. And I really believe in this series, because of what, number one, because of who we really are, God wants us to know that, who we really are. Secondly, in order to move forward, we've got to be assured whose we are, who we are, what we have, and what we're given to do. And the enemy knows that. He wants to derail you. He wants to delay you. He wants you to deny what God wants to do in and through your life. Jesus' temptation. Well, if you're God's son, if that's the call, if that's who you really are, then do this. He will offer you a substitute. Maybe a quicker way. Not having to go through a lot of the narrows, a lot of these situations. And that's happening big time in our culture now. There's lots of satanic substitutes. More of that toward the end. What I do want to say to you this morning is it's really important. Two things today. First one is we need to make sure that we're being right about being righteous. In other words, being right about being righteous. I think most of us here this morning, you've been around here long enough to know, the Bible teaches us that our righteousness comes to us through Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imparted to us as a work of the Spirit of God when we're saved. Okay? But after that, we can become confused. And again, remember, I'm taking a hammer and I'm hitting the same nail, pounding away. There's a big difference between where your works are aimed toward getting to God and having works because you have met God. You're not working to God, you're working for God. You're working not for your salvation. You're working from your salvation. Two completely different things. And only one of them's correct. And the Bible's very clear about this. It's not by our works of righteousness. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that connects us with this wonderful grace of God. So we're going to look at this scripture and several other scriptures this morning. This is more of a Bible teaching, again, rooting, anchoring, and grounding us, because when we can get to the place where we're freed from our performance mentalities, from rules, regulations, and ritual and religiosity, and have our focus on Jesus and know that God's working to conform us to be like Jesus, that Jesus is the pattern. He's the model. He's our life. And if it doesn't look like Jesus, then we've got to adjust, right? So look at this. Paul here is, the book of Romans is such a wonderful theological treatise, if you will. It covers so much territory. Here, he is addressing how Christ has fulfilled the law, and he's dealing with the Jewish mindset of law-keeping under Torah, going to the temple, also the sacrificial system. Now, even in the Old Testament, 400 years before the law was given, the Bible's very clear, Abraham had been justified by his faith. In other words, Abraham had a relationship with God because he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the Bible also tells us that Abraham, that was Abraham's, was looking to the future. He didn't realize it, but that whole covenant about the seed that would come from him was about Christ who would come, die on the cross for our sins, and so that we could be reconciled to God. So he's sharing. He says he really had a heart for his friends, his Jewish family and friends to come to know Jesus as their Messiah. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. He goes on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have failed to submit to the righteousness of God. Then he makes this staggering statement. This is where God's foot comes down. Boom! For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, following the law ultimately brings you to Christ. Why? Because the law shows you that you are guilty before God. If you began today living a perfect life thinking, I can get right with God just by keeping the commandments of God, and you started today and you lived perfectly the rest of your life, yet you had never seen Christ as the means of your salvation, you're looking to the keeping of commandments, works of law, if you were perfect from the day until the day you died, you would miss heaven. God requires what's already passed. Do you know, the book of James teaches us, if you fail in one point of the law, if you've ever broken one commandment, the whole house falls in on you and you are declared guilty. But there was one who has come and he lived a perfect life. He lived a life of perfect compliance to the Father and he died on the cross. Well, the wages of sin is death. Well, if Christ didn't sin, he wouldn't die. Oh, but he did die. But not for his sins, for ours. Ours. He wasn't coerced and nailed to the cross against his will. doesn't take away any of the agony or suffering he endured, but he laid his life down. He gave his life as a ransom. And this is so important. This is the meat and potatoes, the very foundation of the gospel. Your salvation does not rest on your human merits, works, efforts, or goodness. Your salvation rests on Christ and Christ alone. And I keep singing the same verses of the same song, but it's so important. You get this wrong, and you can miss heaven. And people, you still hear things like, well, if anybody were to ever make it to heaven, it would be this person, and they tell all the good things they've done. We know what they mean. They lived a great life, and that's wonderful. But that ain't so. Nobody can live the kind of life that will get them to heaven. You don't get to heaven based on what you do. You get to heaven based on what Christ has done. You get to heaven by putting your faith in what Christ has done for your behalf, knowing you can't do that. He's already done it. You can't repeat it. You can't add to it. And you best not try to take away from it. The whole message of Hebrews is, do your best, keep the law. And you may think, well, there's not even a temple now, and they're not offering those sacrifices. Well, just scratch that. We have our own list that we've come up with. If you go to church, if you read your Bible, if you give your tithes, and you pray a lot, and you witness a lot, and, you know, if you do all those things, then you can get in. Folks, that's works. If you're trusting in those things to get you in heaven, you're not clinging to the cross, you're clinging to what you do. But should you have good works? Well, we've been hitting that nail too, right? Last week was all about that. The pretenders. Listen, can you be converted without being changed? No, the very nature of the new birth is you're brand new. You've gone from darkness to light. You're reoriented. You have a new nature. You have a new Father, a new Heavenly Father. It's a big change. It's not just checking a box, giving a mental assent to something to get someone off your back, following the crowd and just doing what others do. It's about you being made aware of your lostness, that you are a sinner before a holy God, and the only hope of you being changed and making heaven is by coming to the cross and trusting in what Christ has done. That's you placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's you resting in what he's done, not resting in what you've done. But if you've done that, you're a new person. There's going to be a change, and you work from that place, being energized by the Spirit, being motivated by gratitude, being graced to do good works. God prepared good works for you to walk in after you come to Christ. It's got to have the right order. It's got to come from the heart. Paul here says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Then he talks about the Jewish people, that those that want to live by the law have to do the things in the law. In other words, whatever the law says to do, you've got to do it. And whatever the law says not to do, you can't do that. And if you mess up, then there's sacrifices. But that was only under the old covenant until Christ came. Christ is now the end of that. Doesn't mean those commandments and the law doesn't have principle for us to help us govern society. Man, you don't want to be in a lawless culture. But you don't look to that any longer to be saved. The Bible says that leads you to Christ. So just go straight to Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then he changes you. And you have a new nature. And now you can have dominion over sin. And there's an unburdening that occurs when you get a true revelation of the grace of God. You move from feeling enslaved by the religious rules and rituals and regulations. I know what that's like. We went through a season early in our ministry where we were in a culture where everybody was pointing out everyone else's faults. And then here's what happens. You develop a mindset where you're careful. You don't want to do that because of what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so might say. Has nothing to do with what the Holy Spirit's saying or what the Word says. And so that becomes a religious mindset of rule-keeping, comparing ourselves to others. The only comparison we're told to do is to compare who we are to who Christ is. And the good news is, God says, you, until you're saved, you're lost. But once you're saved, Father steps in and says, okay, now I'm going to begin my work, and I'm going to conform you into the image of my own dear Son, because he's going to be the firstborn among many brethren. I have lots of sons and daughters. We are in Christ. We are in union with Christ. So God has pledged himself. He's going to be faithful to correct us, to shape us up, to deal with us so that we become more like Jesus. And some of us hard noggins, it takes years to get some of this right. But God doesn't give up. And we can be influenced by wrong influences. That's the reason we need to look to the Word and get a true understanding of grace. Not some cheap form of grace that just sets you free to go sin all you want to. That's not grace. The Bible says in the book of Titus that when grace comes, it teaches you to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Don't tell me, well, I'm a grace person. I can do all these things that the Bible clearly forbids me from doing. Well, I thought you said we were free from that. Now, I said Christ fulfilled that, and he died for us because we didn't. Doesn't make sense now that I'm in Christ. I can go back and do all that old stuff, and it doesn't matter. No, now I'm in Christ, and Father's going to work with me to, like peeling an onion, he's going to remove those things from our life. So there needs to be an unburdening from a wrong religious mindset. And sometimes it's almost like people think, well, you got to keep that fear thing, and you got to keep people in line and come down hard in order, or they'll just do anything. I don't know if you've noticed, but folks will just do anything anyway. Especially here in our Western culture, there ain't nobody like somebody trying to tell them what to do. I mean, we're all stubborn that way. But you know when things start working well? When we all have unity in the Spirit and learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and we all agree, let's try to live by the Word. And if I'm not measuring up to that Word, then I'm not going to pull the Word down to where I am here and say that's all right. I'm going to look and say, I got this going on in my life and I know it's not right, but Lord, I want to change. We've got to do a better job of hating and being angry at people who aren't living right and are out there 180 degrees opposed to us. It's easy to get angry, and I get angry. But Jesus had compassion on people that were lost in sin, that are blind. You're not going to argue anyone into heaven. The new birth is a work of the Spirit of God. Don't hear me saying we don't take a stand, that we don't hold up the standard, that we don't teach and preach what's true. I'm not in that anything goes, everything goes, and Jesus is just all right with this. Can you see Jesus saying, I'm just all right with the very thing that put all those lashes in his back and gutted him? No. Those things cost Jesus his life. And those are the things that the Holy Spirit's going to deal with us about to remove from our life. I want you to look at a scripture in the book of Galatians with me briefly. Again, this is about being right, about being righteous. Now look at this. Paul again is talking about how works of law don't save you. He says, knowing that a man is not justified, that simply means made right with God. They're not justified by the works of the law. That wasn't the purpose of the law. They're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is called a conjunction of contrast. You are not justified by works of law, but in contrast to that, you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's an either or. So you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, Paul's saying, even we who are Jewish, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ. He says we weren't like the sinners, the Gentiles, the pagans, you know, serving other gods, but even we who knew and know the one true God, we are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Now, this is about to be one of those very exclusive statements. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one is justified by works of law. Verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. If you pursue the law, what it does, it exposes you, shows you everywhere you're missing the mark, and all the different ordinances and requirements that you go to the priest to do to get back in a place where, you know, you have to do it again. Whole message of Hebrews is, that's over. Christ is now the end of the law, as Paul says. And like in Hebrews 6, those that may have known and tasted the Holy Spirit, good things to come. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. If they fall away, if they move away, if they turn away from Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, Christ is the only sacrifice Father God will accept to appease your sin problem. And he's already accepted it. But you've got to put your faith in it. He doesn't force it on you. You're invited to come. Whosoever will, whosoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. But that's your part, placing your faith in Christ and what he's accomplished. For no flesh will be justified by works of law. He goes on to say, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Then he goes on to say this, I have been crucified with Christ. Now pause there a moment. Here's Paul. I read the Gospels. Jesus died on the middle cross, and there was a thief on either side of him. I didn't see Paul up there on that cross anywhere in the Gospels. But Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Do you know you can say that? We can say that 2,000 years removed from Christ's death on the cross as a believer putting your faith in Christ for your salvation. You can say, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ, as I said, Christ did not die because he had sinned. He died because we had sinned. He died for us. He died as us. He bore our sins on the cross. And through him, through his blood, we have remission of sin. Listen, it's so important you get this right. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. The law says, I'm a sinner. Sin brings death. I have died on that cross with Christ. Now notice what he says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul, listen to what Paul's saying. I've died, and now I've got a different life. Christ lives within me. He's got the life of Christ that's energized in him. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh, in this mortal body, in this physical frame, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the faith. Paul identified with Christ through faith. Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for me. I believe when you God raised you from the dead and you came out of that tomb, I believe you were raised that I might be raised and have life. And if you want to get on into Ephesians, and Christ who's ascended to the Father's right hand, why, I am now seated at the Father's right hand because I am in Christ. And you are, as a believer, you are in Christ. In the realm of the Spirit, that's how God views that. When you placed your faith in Christ, then Christ's death becomes your death. Christ's life becomes your life. His ascension becomes your ascension. His seated position by the Father becomes your seated position by the Father. You rest in Him. You rest in what He accomplished. And you live by the life that He now gives you by His Spirit. Why, you got a new life. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has arrived. And there's a process of your mind catching up with that. It has to be renewed. How's it renewed? The Spirit of God will take the Word of God as you study it and pray and receive it by faith and the life in the Word. Your mind begins to be transformed so that you begin to think in agreement with what the Word says instead of what the world says. You begin to recognize what's truth and identify the lies that you've adhered to, the lies you've embraced. You get off that treadmill of performance thinking you got to do this for God, for Him to love you. In order to be approved, you got to measure up to this and follow all the rules, rituals, and regulations. No, you've been made alive in Christ. You're thinking differently. You're living differently. You're thankful to God. You're in the family. Now you can get about the Father's business because you know you're in the family. And I am saying that some people come to know the Lord and they feel like that unwanted, as sometimes we proverbially say, well, I won't even say that. No, you're saying that. We feel like an orphan on the outside looking in. And I'm just saying, you've got to, your mind's got to be transformed by the truth in Scripture so that you're finally in, and now you can look out into the world through the eyes of Jesus. You can be His hands extended. You can be His feet becomes, your feet becomes His feet to go where He leads you and so forth. It's a different axis, a different point of orientation when your mind's renewed to the truth of God's grace and you get delivered from religious slavery. Look at that part of the verse, who loved me as He gave Himself for me. This is a whole message here. I'm going to give you two sentences. Paul is telling us that it became, at the point of faith, it became very personal for him. His revelation that Jesus died for him, rose for him, because he loved him. He said he was loving me. And I love what R.C.H. Lenski, old commentator from years gone by. I remember right where I was when I read what he had written about Galatians 2:20. I was in my study. This was back in the early 90s. And I was reading down through there. And he got into the Greek meaning of he loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, when you look at these Greek verbs employed here, really what is being said, Paul is saying that I became aware that he was loving me as he gave himself for me. It's not some religious mental thing. It's a personal awareness, a consciousness that Christ died for me. He's raised for me because he loved me. And I want to ask you to raise your hands. But how many of you who are believers, you still struggle with feeling unworthy, not measuring up, still have trouble having assurance because maybe of an enslavement mindset or an orphan mindset. It's hard for you to envision that you and the Lord are real tight. That, like, you're God's child. Maybe you can say it, yeah, I'm theological, but I'm talking about incarnationally. That truth, you're still plagued by those wrong thoughts about your position in Christ. Listen, Jesus suffered, bled, and died for you to have that revelation knowledge, for you to come into the awareness of who you really are in Christ. This doesn't mean that we live a boundary-free life. This doesn't mean that we don't have principles and wisdom and guidelines. It doesn't mean anything. It just means when it comes to my salvation, I can rest assured Jesus paid it all. No use me trying to throw a penny up there and saying I helped him. It's paid in full. Can you trust him for that, to take care of your eternal salvation? Look at verse 21. Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And you can put all this together and you could say it just as clearly. For if righteousness comes through your good works, Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes by your rule keeping, then Christ died in vain. What is Paul saying here? He is saying, you do disservice and you dishonor the death of Christ on the cross when you look to the things you're doing for Christ or for God and you hold those up to God and think that has equal hearing with the blood of Jesus. Your good works have nothing to do with your salvation, and they have everything to do with your stewardship and service to God. But if you're saved, there's going to be evidences of change in your life. A corpse is a corpse. But a corpse raised from the dead has a lot of different attributes than a corpse that's still dead. As a matter of fact, when a corpse is raised from the dead, it's no longer a corpse. So if a person's saved, they've been raised to life. But the Bible teaches the fallacy of dead works. A lifeless version of Christianity that has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus, but is fueled by human effort. Don't make the mistake of exchanging one for the other. Christ and Christ alone. And my heart is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message of the gospel. I'm not going to completely go through this next section, but let me sum it up for you, because I want our worship team to come on up and our prayer team members. But this whole second section has to do with, okay, I'm getting it now. I'm saved by what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to quit thinking that my works are somehow going to be added to what Jesus did for my... No. But what about how I live after I'm saved? Well, the way for that to work properly is you've got to identify your life with Christ's life. You've got to start identifying with your new identity. Our culture is filled with satanic substitutes. This is the work of the enemy, because God's purpose is for people to hear about Jesus Christ, to become born again, and then to get in the Word and realize what the Word says about who they now are in Christ. I've been forgiven. I've got a new nature. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've been set free from sin. I've got a purpose for my life. There's gifts, there's callings, there's anointings, all of that. But the enemy works hard. Stuff in our culture like people can just by fiat say, a man can say, today I begin my journey as a woman. Well, you can say it, but it ain't so. Or a woman saying, today I begin my journey as a man. But people, you know what? We're all hungry to discover our true identity. Because if you're not right with God, there's that God-shaped vacuum in your life that only God can fill. And the enemy's aiming at that. Oh, here's the problem. You think you're a man and you're really not. And to try to give you meaning, embracing a different identity. Or there's a new movement. People identifying with certain animals. You know. I mean, can you imagine waking it up tomorrow and decide, from now on, from henceforth, I'm going to be a box tortoise. I know we laugh. But people are believing that kind of stuff. Where everything in their life begins to align with who they now say they are. Even though it's obvious that's not who they are. I may not always be the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I can look at a horse and tell it's not a human. And I can look at a human and tell he or she is not a horse. But this is just, to me, the enemy messing with people's mindsets. The truth is, people need to know who Christ is, what he's done for them, and then they can discover who they are in Christ when they come to him in faith. And then you're reconciled to God, and you can live out your real purpose for having been created in this earth. And we are the ones charged with that message. And by the way, we got to be careful we don't build these brick walls between us and those people with wrong treatment. We've got to, I shared the truth. I'm going to do that, what I believe the Bible teaches. But if you're, listen, if peradventure someone's here and you're struggling with some of those issues, my heart's heavy for you because I believe you are believing a lie. And it creates confusion. A lot of suicides happen because of this. And they want to say it's because people won't accept them. No, it's because of all the confusion that they by faith are receiving into their life to transform their thinking in around a lie. You have a new identity in Christ. You are made worthy. He has qualified you. You are sanctified, redeemed. And he who begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. Stake your claim on Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust him. Put your faith in him and his finished work. And then obey him. Follow him. If you have trusted Christ to save you and you are not yet baptized, dear friend, you are in disobedience. We are commanded. So that's one of those works, those one step that we take that's an evidence that we're changed. That's something we do. I'm not saying you're not saved if you haven't been baptized. I am saying you're not being obedient. These things are important in the spiritual realm. They really are. It's not just some meaningless thing. These are teachings of our Lord. I want you to stand with me. I want our prayer team members to come on up right now. Take your stations. Be available. Again, the word that's been on my heart, I believe from the Lord, today is an unburdening time. whatever that might look like for you. And you can come for whatever reason the Holy Spirit would lead you to come for prayer. But particularly, those of you, you're in those narrows, it's a time of decision and unburdening. Maybe you've struggled with a works mindset or struggling with feeling accepted. Maybe you got a big rejection issue. And all of that solved in learning who you are in Christ. It can be a day of a fresh start, a new beginning. And Father, I pray for that anointing that to break the yoke, that anointing, Lord, to come of grace, to help us lay our burdens at your feet, to do that thing or those things, Lord, that you've been dealing with us about. May this be a crossover moment in life in this room today. And if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as Lord of your life, you don't know for sure if you're saved or not, may this be the day of salvation for you. I encourage you to come. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism, you haven't done that, come let us know. We're having a baptism this Wednesday night. If you need to come and just pray at one of these altars, you can come and kneel and pray alone. If you need someone to pray with you, they are here and they are available to pray with you. So Holy Spirit, have your way as we begin to sing. In Jesus' name, I invite you to come now. Step out from where you are right now. It's the moment of a decision. Are there others? Thank you for your courage. Come forward. Are there others? You come. Step out from where you are. Your opportunity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Moment, you come. You feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, that drawing. Don't press that away. Step into it. Do what He wants you to do. As they continue praying for these here, would you just raise your hands with me a moment? And let's declare this together. I'm going to say something. I want you to repeat it if you agree with it for your life. When Christ died, I died. When Christ arose, I arose. When Christ was seated, I was seated. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new is come. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now let's give the Lord a hand for that. Amen. This altar remains open. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up. Now let's go forth in the name of Jesus. May God's grace be strong upon you. Go out. Change the world. Amen.